Thank you so much, Carol. What a great ministering song. When heaven is silent, be still and know that I am there. It's our delight to have with us missionaries tonight, Mark and Nancy Shepherd, missionaries to Liberia. And due to circumstances with his father, they had to extend their furlough for just a few more weeks. And because of that, it's our opportunity to hear a report from them tonight. And so we're excited to welcome them. And so, Brother Mark, if you would come, and let's listen carefully here now to our report of the mission field in Liberia.
Well, it's a blessing to be back in First Baptist. First Baptist was one of the first churches that started supporting us back when in the 80s when we started in our mission work. And Pastor Johnson was such an encouragement to us. And it's also a blessing, too, to see, as we've gone through the years, we've seen the churches that support us change in one way or the other, and to sometimes even wonder, because of problems going on, whether the church will even exist. And it's been a blessing this time when we've been back to see some of the churches, even the ones that we've wondered, how they were going to go forward. God has provided them pastors that are leading in the right direction, preaching the word of God, and helping them through some of the problems they are in. We do greatly appreciate, too, one of the great visions of Pastor Johnson was many times when a great leader starts a church, he finds it hard to think about what happens when he's done. And one of our churches in North Carolina was like that, has been struggling. They had a great man of God was their pastor, and then, he died, and they've been struggling, and we pray now the pastor they have now will be the one that is able to lead them forward. But we see how Pastor Johnson brought Brother Clear here on staff ahead of time, worked with them, and so when it was time for him to retire and even time for him to go to glory, this church had solid leadership, and we praise God for that. Lots of things that we could say. We've tried to summarize it with our video, and so I'm going to show that. We're going to hopefully that's ready now, and then I'll come back and just give you a few more words about what our ministry is and how God is working there in Liberia.
Hi, we're Mark and Nancy Shepherd, and it was the goals of serving God, preaching the gospel, and teaching His word that brought us to Liberia in 1986.
Liberia has a unique history. Unlike any other country in the entire world, Liberia's history is closely tied to the history of the United States. As a country established by freed slaves from the United States, Liberians still refer to their country as America's little brother. When Liberia was established as a nation on July 26, 1847, they adopted the motto, "The love of liberty brought us here."
In February of 1982, our church, Valley Baptist in Golden Valley, Minnesota, held a week-long missions conference with the president of Baptist Mid-Missions. He spoke about the need for a radio engineer to build a radio station on a mission compound in the interior of Liberia. The goal of the station was to teach the Bible to Liberians in their own tribal dialects. I knew I had the training and skills to do this and felt God strongly leading us to go. In 1986, we arrived in Liberia, and we loved it. On a beautiful mission compound deep in the jungle of Liberia, our young family thrived. There I was, a 29-year-old man, building a radio station. I felt alive, like I was doing what I was always meant to do. However, despite getting the station fully operational, the application to run it never cleared the government before the Civil War started.
Because we lived on the same property as the Bible school and clinic, everything was within easy walking distance. This made it possible for me to be involved in several ministries, even though I had three small children. I, too, was in my element. Though things weren't perfect, they felt nearly perfect to me. I assumed it would last.
In 1989, we took our first furlough to the U.S. During that year, the Liberian Civil War began, making returning to Liberia with a family impossible. So instead, we moved to Liberia's neighbor, the Ivory Coast. We thought it would be a brief interlude. We were sure the war would end quickly. We never imagined more than 12 years would pass before our family would again live in Liberia. During our time in the Ivory Coast, we worked with ministries we would have never initially signed up for, but in our weakness, Christ was glorified. In 2004, we were able to move back into Liberia. The country was decimated, and it was our joy to participate in its rebuilding. We worked with churches, Bible schools, and fostered needy children.
Through the years, God has blessed our family. During our first term of ministry, we had 3 children. God added 2 more children to our small tribe while we lived in the Ivory Coast. And of course, they have now grown up. John Mark and his wife Sarah are missionaries to northern Liberia, working among the Muslims of that region. They have 3 children, Audrey, Noah, and James. Melody and her husband Kevin live and work in Kenya. They also have been blessed with 3 children, Caleb, Aaliyah, and Anna. Nathan lives in Virginia with his daughters Amelia and Clara, as do Heidi and her husband Daniel. Jared recently graduated from National Guard Army training and is planning to complete his degree in Mission Aviation at Liberty University. In 2009, we began to foster 1-year-old Jonah. We adopted him in 2011, making him the 6th shepherd child. He is a joy to us. He loves running, swimming, playing with his friends, and traveling. Most of my mornings are spent homeschooling Jonah. I also do some teaching at the Jake Baptist College, at conferences and seminars. Through the years, God has used me to disciple women one-on-one, which has resulted in Liberian women stepping up to the plate and effectively teaching their own people. This has been a joy for me to observe. Of the variety of ministries in which I participate, the Ministry of Evangelism and Encouragement through Hospitality is my favorite. Each Friday, I invite a group of between 22 and 30 people for dinner. These people are a mix of nationalities and occupations. Spiritually, they represent a spectrum from proclaimed atheists to committed Christians. The commonality is that all are loved and accepted. While we speak freely about Christ and His Word, all know becoming a Christian is not a requirement for friendship, and all seem to enjoy the give and take of conversations around the table.
Nancy and I serve as Baptist Mid-Mission's only representatives in Liberia. I'm a business manager, a preacher, and a teacher. I prepare materials for the Bible schools and teach at various church services, conferences, and seminars on a wide variety of subjects. I also teach at the Jake Memorial Baptist College. I felt the need to create a class on worldview for Jake Memorial Baptist College. I like to define worldview as the glasses through which people see the world around them. Most in the Western world have a naturalistic worldview which focuses on what can be seen, touched, and measured. Most Liberians have an animistic worldview and believe that the physical world is controlled or animated by the spiritual world. Because of this, the Liberian culture is deeply affected by the practice and fear of witchcraft. Although most Liberian Christians in sound, gospel-preaching churches renounce witchcraft, many remain deeply fearful of it. My goal in speaking to groups about this most sensitive subject is to make them aware that God's answer to this fear is found in His Word. Satan is a liar and the father of lies and a master trickster. By believing Satan's lies rather than fighting those lies with truth, people forego the peace and victory with which God wants them to live.
Looking back, we find ourselves overwhelmed with the goodness of God. We have been in over our heads often, holding on to the mercy God faithfully provided. God has given us the desire of our hearts, which is to live and serve in Liberia. He has allowed us to have the desire fulfilled in ways more meaningful than we could have imagined. We have the joy of encouraging younger missionaries from a variety of organizations. We are honored to come alongside so many Liberians as they minister to their own people.
Looking back at myself all those years ago, it reminds me of what one Liberian pastor said to me. God tricked me into going to Liberia. I first went to Liberia to establish a radio station, and God allowed me to thrive in that role. Those early years tied our hearts to the Liberian people. With that root of commitment firmly set in our hearts, God has often thrust us into places and positions that would scare anyone other than the most foolhardy. When we have felt weakest, He has shown us His strength. Join us in prayer for continued faithfulness to God's calling and the wisdom and strength we need as we work to empower others to best serve God in their own callings.
Well, as we said in the video, our time in Liberia began in 1986, and since that time we have been brought in different areas of the world, and we lived in many different places, and we have had to learn to just to go as God leads us and do the work that God has put in front of us. Sometimes people have asked us about, you know, what do you do in Liberia? Well, basically the shortest answer is, you know, we are involved in theological education. A longer answer is something that I would take from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause, Paul says to Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Paul had gone through and had started churches there, but still there were problems and there were needs and of teaching and things in those churches that were lacking and things that needed to be changed. And so there have been two areas of ministry focus that as we have ministered directly and taught that we have felt are most important in these days. And first of all, of course, is the understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. Now, Liberia, one of the biggest problems in Liberia, it's about 10% Muslim, but 90% of the people or so would say that they are Christians. But that just means that their family was a Christian, their tribe is a Christian tribe. They go to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they live however they would live. The prosperity gospel is a huge problem in Liberia and in the rest of Africa. And many times the gospel has been just boiled down to, you know, on one side of it, and the prosperity side is, if you do these things, if you give this money, then you're going to have all kinds of good things happen to you. But on the other side of it are those who have taken and said, you know, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, you know, who doesn't want to go to heaven when he dies? Everybody does. Well, repeat this prayer after me and you're saved. And so it's a misunderstanding, you know, that it creates a problem where you think that the sinner's prayer is somehow the magic words that get you into the kingdom. And once you say those words, you can live or do whatever you want to do. And so we see many times people, even in good churches, who really don't even understand what it means to be a believer. And so that is a very important thing. Easy believism. And, you know, Jesus came when one of his last and most important commands, of course, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, says, he said, go and teach all nations. And the word there for teach is a Greek word that means to make disciples. And so, yes, the gospel is to be preached, but it must be made clear. It must be taught in such a way so that these people can understand that, as Jesus said, you must count the cost in order to be a believer. It will change your life. And obviously, we are not at all saying that do what is right and you become a Christian. No, but if you are a believer, then this is what happens in your life. This is how God will work in your life. And one of the ways that I like to put it is as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. And we rely on the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the second part of this, of course, and these two go along with each other in terms of discipleship, is a problem that we call worldview. And I mentioned that in the video. It's something that it took us a while to really understand because we thought that, like, if let's say you are a Catholic and you become a believer and you join First Baptist Church, well, you're going to leave the Catholicism behind. Well, you know, even that is not 100% true because many times people want to think that way. But the animistic worldview is something that people have heard and thought of since the time that they were very young. And they have felt like that in things that have been said to us, even by pastors, that the Bible does not address these things. What about if you see your relative who is dead walking around, and he's giving you trouble and causing problems in your marriage? What about if, what about the people who can send their spirits out into animals at night? And no, the answer is in the Bible. The Word of God speaks to all of these things. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And he deceives people in Liberia in a different way than he does here in America, but still he deceives. And a lot of the things that the people believe there, even in our churches, that very much speak against being involved in the witchcraft there, they will live in fear. Someone's going to curse them, someone's going to do something to them. But the Bible, in a number of different places, says that greater, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if we had more time, we would tell more about these things, but if you have kept up with our newsletters, you probably already know these things. And so we would ask you to pray for this, that first of all, that as we teach the pastors and as we preach in churches and in seminars, that people will understand what true salvation is. It's not just something that you do when you become civilized, is one of the ways they've put it in Liberia. It is a true change in heart that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And secondly, that the animistic beliefs, this is a way that God, that the devil uses to not only keep Christians down, but to affect whole cultures and whole nations as they practice these things, even human sacrifice and other things that go on like in political times in Liberia. So we also, one more thing I'd like to mention, I usually like to give Nancy a chance to talk, but we don't have time tonight. But the ministry that God has given to us, that we not only are able to minister to the Liberians, but we are able to have a great ministry to the expatriates there. Those that come from different places and for business, to work with the UN, to work with the secular NGO, the non-governmental organizations. And these many times are people that would have nothing to do if if they were your neighbor and you went and knocked on their door, they would have nothing to do with you. But you put them in a foreign place and very few Americans around there, and you invite them over for a meal, and they're willing to come and they're willing to listen to you. And we've had some great opportunities to present the gospel to people that, some have said, I'm an atheist or I'm a Buddhist or whatever. And this has been a great, great chance opportunity that we have had. And God has led Nancy in that direction, and that we would continue to have strength to do these things. As Pastor said, my dad is just turned 90, but he has liver cancer. We don't expect him to live much longer. And so please pray for them as they go through these final days of life. We have no fear. My dad is a committed believer, so is my mom. And he just keeps asking, why doesn't God take me home? And I tell him, well, Dad, when the right time comes, it will happen. And just be at peace. Pray for our family. And one more thing, when we send out our updates, many times we need to ask you to kind of read between the lines. Once upon a time when all of our updates were on paper, we could say a lot of things. We could name names. But now when we put out an update, if it's, somebody that we're asking you to pray for, that person may read it the next day and not understand what we are asking and maybe be offended by it. So, or sometimes things going on in the government, and that's another thing I'd ask you to pray for. The new government in Liberia, the previous government was corrupt and somewhat competent, and so they got rid of it, and now we've got a new government that is corrupt and really doesn't know what they're doing. And so there's talk, people talking about, maybe we need to have another civil war, and, it's the gospel. The only thing that can change people is the gospel. And we thank God for all that the UN did there in disarming people and bringing in the troops and creating peace and stability. But it will never change people. The UN can never change people. Only God's word and his Holy Spirit can change people and can change the government. And obviously the same thing is true here in the United States. So please continue to pray for us And we thank you again for your love, your prayers, your support. And we would ask God continue to bless Pastor Clear and the other pastors here at First Baptist as we continue on doing his work. So thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Mark. Appreciate it. And I trust you'll pray for the shepherds and missionaries like this. One of the things I appreciate as well is their faithfulness. You know, it sometimes takes a long time in order to see God do a work, and especially as you can even hear in his voice, just with his testimony, how important it is, again, that we stay after it. Sometimes, you know, the previous victories from previous generations, they only last as long as that generation. And then we need to start over again. And same things, by the way, you were mentioning there in Liberia. You're seeing some of those same things happening here in the United States. So it's not even unique to that part of the world sometimes, but how we ought to pray for them. And trust you, pray for even his family with his father and even with that cancer. Just the grace would be manifested to them. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 18. Before we have the Lord's Supper here tonight, I do want to just continue here our series as we've been talking about since last week here about model marriages. God has some model marriages for us, and tonight I want to briefly talk to you about this couple here, Aquila and Priscilla. I'm not going to have you stand, but just follow along from Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and unto them. But because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help as we even consider here this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, may we learn something here tonight that would help us in our marriages, in our families, Lord, even in this church. We pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about Aquila and Priscilla, and you think about, you know, various aspects. One of the things that's of interest here is just simply to note a characteristic of their marriage. A couple was celebrating their golden wedding anniversary. Their longevity was the talk of the town after all 50 years. A local newspaper reporter was inquiring, "What's the secret how you have been married for so long?" And the man chuckled and then thought, he said, "Well, it dates back to our honeymoon." He said, "You see, on our honeymoon, we visited the Grand Canyon. We took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We hadn't gone very far when all of a sudden my wife's mule stumbled. She all of a sudden said, 'That's once,' and they went on. A little bit down the path, all of a sudden, the mule stumbled another time, and the wife was heard to say, 'That's twice.' They went a little bit further, and the mule stumbled a third time, and she didn't say anything. She just simply pulled a revolver out from her purse, and she just pointed it right at the mule and shot the mule dead. To which point, I began to argue with her, 'Why did you do that?' To which she said to me, 'That's once.'" He kind of said, "We haven't had an argument ever since." Now, the point about that joke is to remind ourselves that it is very important that we be on the same page, hopefully not at the end of a gun. But we need to be quite together on things in marriage. And I think it's actually very dangerous, the individualism that oftentimes is emphasized today. When you get married, my Bible says this, "The two shall become one." You know, it became very famous, invented in 1890, an invention that became known as the tandem bicycle. It was actually the rage for several decades. It was made famous especially by that cute little romantic song called Daisy Bell, which says, "Daisy, Daisy, give me your answer due." And then the last part says this, "But you'll look sweet on the seat of a bicycle built for two." I wonder if your marriage, if mine, could be characterized by a bicycle built for two, or you have to have separate bikes. You see, here we've actually got a couple in the Bible, and the outstanding characteristic of this couple is that they were together.
not just on one thing, but on everything. Consider Aquila and Priscilla. I want to just say several things about them. First of all, I want you to understand that though they came from different backgrounds, they had in common this thing: they were saved together. They were saved together. In verse number 2, the Bible here mentions that Aquila was born in Pontus, that being a part of modern-day Turkey by the Black Sea. He was actually of Greek culture, but we know that he has a name that is a Jewish name. Different from that is his wife Priscilla. She's got a very proper name, a Latin Roman name. It's very obvious, even from their names, that they did not grow up from the same place. They were from different countries. They were from different backgrounds. Obviously, he was Jewish. She was probably not. But somehow this couple got married, and all of a sudden they were thrust out of their home in Rome when the Bible mentions in verse number 2 that the emperor Claudius had a policy that expelled Jews from Rome. Evidently, he felt like they were threatening to the Roman society. And so expelled from Rome, they had to go somewhere, and they happened to land in a place called Corinth. Now, you have to understand that the context here, and I'm giving it to you very briefly, the context here is that God brings people together for a reason. And at the very same time that they were exiting the city of Rome and coming to Corinth, at the same time, there was a preacher, the Apostle Paul. I happen to believe, by the way, that he came to Corinth on a little bit of a down note. After all, he came from a place called Athens, and Athens was a philosophical town. It was the headquarters of all of the thoughts and the Platos and the Aristotles, and all of that was debated ad nauseum. And he went to Athens, and his heart was stirred within him when he saw the altars, and he preached to them about the altar to the unknown God. He said, "Him declare I unto you." The Apostle Paul debated, he preached, he faithfully did his best to witness. But the truth is, at Athens, no church planted. There wasn't, and by the way, he was by himself. I believe that when he came to Corinth on a little bit of a down, God had a blessing in store for him. He was down, he was probably broke. That's why he had to go to work. And Paul had his little bag that he probably carried from place to place, a craft he probably learned from his childhood, a craft of making tents, a sewing of some very heavy material, and a very important craft. They needed their tents back in Paul's day. And so when he went into Corinth, the thing that drew him to Aquila and Priscilla was he found some people that did the very same thing on the side. And so they had an arrangement and they stayed together. And during this time when they stayed together, now the Bible happens to mention here that the Apostle Paul not only had this arrangement, I don't believe that Aquila and Priscilla were saved when Paul first met them. But the Bible tells us that Paul went in verse number 4 and reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Jews like Aquila. And Priscilla's wife probably by this time here has modified and joined the Jewish faith, converted to it. And so they go to the synagogue and they hear the Apostle Paul as he is preaching to them and preaching to them about Jesus Christ. But verse number 5 indicates when Paul's companions saw Silas and Timothy, when they come and arrive from Macedonia, that Paul is pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. And notice this, specifically the gospel. Just like it is so important, not only in Liberia, but here in the United States of America, that we get the gospel right. And that we don't hurry past this important point. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I believe somewhere between the lines here, that Aquila and Priscilla got saved. You know, what a great thing, by the way, to get saved. But what a greater thing when a husband and wife get saved together. You know, that ought to be the foundation of your marriage. That ought to be the thing that literally propels you. Everything that you do ought to center around Jesus. That name that the choir sang about, that exalted name ought to be the name above every name for a husband and a wife. We first of all notice that they got saved together, but secondly, I want you to know that they grew in the Lord together. You see, they had the unique experience, and again, I'm just summarizing
hear what you learn in these verses. But in Acts chapter 18, they came to Corinth, and at Corinth, Paul comes at the same time, and Paul establishes a little church in this city of Corinth. Now, the Bible tells us something about Paul. Verse number 18 says, "And that Paul, after this tarried year, there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Kentria, for he had a vow." I like, by the way, what my good friend John Nelms, the missionary slash church planter, has said about this. He says he believes that the Apostle Paul was a sort of like a spiritual obstetrician. That is, that he was very good at delivering babies, but then he left the babies with the parents. And he started a church, and he left it with a capable pastor. And then he went on because he was all about establishing churches everywhere he went. And we find the Apostle Paul with that same spirit, that once a church is started, he goes. But you know, in Corinth, he spent a lot of months with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. 18 months. What do you suppose that was like? You know, I believe that they spent a lot of time working on tents, but I believe that all the time they were working, they were talking about Jesus. You know, I thought about that, Brother Terry. We appreciate, we love our discipleship program here. Well, what a great privilege it would have been to have been discipled by Paul, the great apostle, the great writer of many of the books of the New Testament, what a man who had personally seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and to hear Paul explain all of the great doctrines. They had the privilege, and they grew together under Paul. Oh, it's important that a couple not only be saved, but it's important that that couple grow together. They did everything together. But not only that, but I want you to notice number three, they served the Lord together. It's interesting, especially when you follow the pattern that the Apostle Paul is skipping around from rock to rock, from place to place, and he goes from Corinth, and he's going to go to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla, they follow him there. And then Paul very quickly leaves, but he says, "You just stay behind here in Ephesus." Eventually here, he catches up with them at Rome. And it's interesting that this couple here, that they serve the Lord together. It's interesting, Paul writes about them in several places, 2 Timothy 4:19, for instance, where the Bible says, "Salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." In Romans 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." How did they serve the Lord? I believe two ways. First of all, they witnessed and they disciple together. Look at Acts chapter 18 again, verse number 24, because down the road here we find that here is a man who has also now made his way into Corinth. And the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla..." Now, by the way, notice that they are listed together. Their names actually appear together six times in the New Testament. Never separately, always together. "Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." That's interesting. I happen to believe, my opinion is, that this man Apollos, though he was a great preacher, was not even yet saved. The reason I happen to believe that is because the Bible makes a point about this, that all he knew up until this time was the baptism of John. That's preparatory to the main message, and that is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He basically got people all the way ready to accept, but then you got to fill in the blanks, and you got to now present Jesus Christ. I happen to believe that Aquila and Priscilla, when they met this man there in their church at Ephesus, came and began speaking in the synagogues, that they heard he had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. But they said, "Oh, you're missing the best part." Because that leads to the trust in. And the Bible says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. By the way, this was a husband and a wife duo that together witnessed. Together, then after Apollos got saved, they expounded unto him together. And I believe they shared the word of God. They shared their teaching.
They shared their discipling. They witnessed and discipled together. Oh, listen, what greater thing could be said of a Christian couple at First Baptist Church than that they told people about Christ together, they served together, they discipled others together. By the way, I happen to believe that couples are mighty effective in discipling couples. And so we notice that they witnessed and discipled together. But secondly, notice they showed hospitality together. And back in those days, of course, we know that churches, though they were organized, they did not oftentimes have separate buildings. So they would use the homes of some of the congregation. And they probably would take turns. The Bible mentions specifically, especially here in Romans chapter 16, one of the companion passages, the Bible says, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Likewise, verse number 6, Romans 16 says, greet the church that is in their house. In the book of 1 Corinthians, likewise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, from that, we know that there are two places where they lived. When they lived in Corinth, they opened up their house. When they lived in Rome, they went back to Rome. Eventually, they made it back there. They opened up their home. You see, they happened to believe that everything they had, including their home, their possessions, everything, was something that God had entrusted to them. They were stewards, and they invested. They opened up their home. Now, I believe that meant that Aquila had to join in and help clean up the house. And maybe he had to help serve the meal or maybe even the refreshments. And he had to probably greet. And same with Priscilla. All of the work that she did as the wife. Now, I believe they did that together. Folks, there's a great ministry that every couple can have in being hospitable to others. In opening up not only your homes, but even serving together in various ministries. I think about all of the ministries that God has entrusted to us here at First Baptist Church. I think about the bus ministry. What a great blessing it is sometimes to see a husband and a wife serving together on a bus. Or Sunday school class. I happen to love when husbands and wives serve together in a Sunday school class. Or children's church, where I think about the Patch the Pirate Club. I think about coming up here, Vacation Bible Time. What a blessing it is when husbands and wives can serve together. But finally, I want you to notice this couple suffered together. Paul said something interesting in Romans chapter 16. Verse number 3, where the Bible says, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't give any specifics. We don't know what he meant. But evidently, they had risked their lives. And they probably had suffered. They certainly knew about persecution. They had been kicked out of Rome. They had done many things. And certainly, we know at this time here, persecution is rampant. You know, that's why, by the way, we need to pray for our missionaries. Missionaries, you know, like the shepherds that are in Liberia here, they have faced some things. They have faced unrest. By the way, it caused me to think about as well the Fasten Rose. I know our missionaries sent out from this church, Yinka and Vanessa Fastenrow and their children. I want to mention, I've been asked this many, many times, are the Fastenrows okay in Nigeria? The answer is yes. I personally talked to Brother Yinka. I've been over in Nigeria a couple of times, but I recently even talked to him. And by the way, pray for them. They are coming back even this week on a furlough. Now, by the way, I should have maybe qualified that. Don't broadcast that, because they're showing up to surprise their daughter at West Coast Baptist College. So can you all keep a secret? But they're coming back. They're okay. But I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of missionaries in a lot of countries who regularly face suffering circumstances. They regularly face the government red tape and the government runarounds. And they face even opposition from others that are opposed to the gospel. That's why you and I, we need to even support them. But if God would even choose for us, and if our path would require that in so serving the Lord that we would suffer, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, so be it. You see, this was a couple that
they suffered together. Now, the point is this, the key word in all 4 points is together. They got saved together. They grew together. They served together. They suffered together. Just one last point and one story. Many of you, of course, would be familiar with the name Samuel Clemens, better known by his pen name, Mark Twain. Samuel Clemens was, of course, a prolific writer. Of course, you know about Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. But he wrote so many things, very famous. But are you aware of his marriage? You know, he fell in love with a Christian young lady by the name of Olivia Langdon. Olivia was a Christian, but I don't know if you knew this, but Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, was an unsaved opponent of Christianity. He not only was not a believer, he was an anti-believer. He was a one who basically ridiculed and mocked. However, when he met Olivia and he knew that she was saved, came from a Christian home, he basically just bit his tongue and didn't say anything. And he pretended to go along with, and he basically courted her. He got her hand in marriage, and they got married. And then after they got married, at some point, all of a sudden, his views became known. And they so tempered Olivia that over the years, pretty soon, it wasn't long before, so discouraged and so distraught, she quit going to church. She quit reading her Bible. The Clemens suffered a lot of hardships during their years of marriage, including some financial reversals. They, at one point, were completely bankrupt. They had 3 children, one of which, in her 20s, a girl by the name of Susie, tragically got sick with spinal meningitis and died. It was the heartbreak of her mother, Olivia. It's at that point there that Samuel Clemens turned to Olivia and somehow trying to find comfort. By the way, there is only one comfort, and that is God. But when you take God out of the equation, he turned to her and he said, Olivia, he says, I'm so desperate. He says, Olivia, if it'll help you, you can go back to church. You can read your Bible. If it'll help you, you can turn to God again. If you want to do that, I'll let you do that. And she turned to her husband and she said, I can't. She says, I don't have anything left. You know, my caution, by the way, the reason I tell that story is for all of you young people, all of you who are not married, be very, very careful who you consider to marry. Be very, very careful that the one that you choose, the Bible's very plain about this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, eventually the one you marry will have an influence on you. The one you marry, you will eventually hear equilibrium, you will eventually hear equal. You will be like. They will have such an influence. That's why the Bible says it very plainly. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's why my caution to you is, listen, the best thing you can do is if you're saved. First of all, if you're not saved, trust Christ. But if you're saved, choose somebody that you can enjoy everything together. Save together. Growing together. Serving together. If it be so, suffering together. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts about marriage and the home and how important it is that we be together. Lord, I pray for the husbands and wives tonight. There's so much fighting against that. So much that is trying to split the home. Lord, please help us here tonight to heed this lesson. A great couple, a model marriage, Aquila and Priscilla, always mentioned together. They did everything together, saved, grew, served, suffered. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe tonight you need to say, that's the model for me. We need to be together. But we need to do everything together. Oh, God, help us to have couples together. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. Aquila and Priscilla.